John chapter 2, as we continue our series of messages here on the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Here in John chapter 2, we've read this. We pick it up in verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, that is Jesus did, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you for each one that has come this way this morning to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us, that we might just set aside those things of life, those things that distract our hearts and minds. Lord, to set them aside. Lord, help us that we may do so, that we may focus upon you and the worship of you and your word. Father, that we would hear you speaking to us through your wonderful word. Lord, the wonderful words of life. Help us now, we pray, for we that are saved, Lord, we might be built up and strengthened, that we might learn more about you and what you have for us. For those that are here today and not saved, fathers, we know that there are those here, even by their own testimony, that they need salvation. We pray, Father, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that now you would save them and visit them as you only can. Lord, use us to be a good witness of what you've done for us. Lord, we be a good witness to them, and Lord, that you would save sinners this day. Help us now with your word and bless, and Lord, help us that we might be filled with your zeal for those things that you say are important, Father. We pray you would help us and bless us in this. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, and amen. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ here dealing with the temple and those that were defiling the temple by this business that they were transacting in it. Things that shouldn't have been done, folks coming to observe sacrifice and such as that, exchanging their money for the money of the temple so that they might buy and give offerings rather for the those things that the Lord had commanded, and then selling the sacrifices right here in the temple so that they might conveniently buy the sacrifice and then take it over there to the priest so those things could be offered. We've taken this verse and the physical thing here that the Lord Jesus Christ did, we've taken it and applied it to the houses that are indicated in the Scripture. There's three houses that are indicated in the Scripture. The house of our lives. You are building a house, the house of your life. And how are you building that house? And we took a look at that here a couple services ago. And then the house of our marriage, the house of our home, the house of family. And we started on that last time, and Lord willing, we plan to finish that up this morning. And then the house of the church. The house of the church the Lord has put us in. We that he saved, he saved us by his marvelous grace and added us to his church. There's that building of that house, the house of the church that we are certainly involved with. But as we consider this morning, this building of this house, the house of home, the house of family, we took a look at this zeal, and it says here in our text scripture, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord was so disturbed by those things going on in the temple. He was so disturbed by the defiling of the house of God. This temple, the second temple that had been built, not Solomon's temple, but built after the time of the captivity in the days of Cyrus and the days of Darius, the temple was started and finished and built in these buildings, this temple that was here, it so ate up the Lord. It so disturbed him that he went in, and our Savior, not being a wimp as he's depicted in many pictures, but being a man, he made this small scourge of cords, and he drove these that defiled the temple, he drove them out. It says in other passages, of all nations, my Father's house is to be known as the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, as he mentions here. He says, don't make it a house of merchandise. Don't make it a den of thieves, but it's to be what God has purposed it to be. And so this zeal that the Lord's ate up with, we considered about our lives. How is what the Lord says in his word, how has that sparked our zeal? Has it fallen on deaf and cold ears and cold hearts? Or do we have a zeal for the house of our life? To live it the way the Lord lived his life, to see those things that God says are important. And we have seen that, as we've mentioned before. And then that of the family. We looked at last time how it is in preparation for marriage and how it is that we need to keep ourselves. Young people, you need to keep yourselves from the wickedness that prevails in this world. You need to keep yourselves from those things that are out there, and surely Satan is working and the depravity of man is working, and you need to keep yourselves. Parents, we need to look out for our children and realize that from the day they are born, they are preparing for marriage, and that we have an obligation, a commitment, a privilege to them to watch over them. We warned about the media of the day that prevails in our day. The media, there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but how it is used, it can be used for wickedness, and it is a quick ear and eye gate towards wickedness. Those things, internet, cell phones, cable, pay-per-view, magazines, those things in and of themselves are not wicked and evil, but we need to watch out what our children see. And young person, if you're not a child anymore, maybe a teenager or beyond being a teenager and a young adult, you need to keep yourself for your spouse, because marriage is the design of God. And if the Lord has marriage in store for you, you need to keep yourself for your spouse to come. Don't sin against God, and don't sin against them by becoming involved in things that would compromise it. Preparation for marriage, we looked at, and about our zeal for that. In this main topic, this over umbrella topic of the home. Then after preparation for marriage comes marriage, and we took a look about that. And marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but God will judge whoremongers, and God will judge adulterers. And he says, don't covet things. Don't want what you don't have, but be content with what the Lord gives us. And he says there in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord will help you in preparing for your marriage, and the Lord will help you in seeking the one that you should marry. And then this morning, we want to talk more about children. We mentioned a little bit last time, preparation for marriage. In consideration of the house of our marriage, preparation for marriage, marriage itself, as the Lord blesses and leads in that. And then the natural thing that comes from that, as the Lord has ordained it to be, then come children. The world's got this all backwards, as we mentioned last time. The world now first has children and then marriage if it works out. No, that's not according to the plan of the Lord. And if you're here and you're a young person looking towards marriage, and you might say, you might be maybe here this morning and maybe you're widowed. Maybe it's such that you don't have a spouse. Maybe your situation is such that your spouse has died. You say, Brother Jim, how does this apply to me? Well, the thing is it does apply to you in that you have young people around you and you have other families around you that need to be encouraged in the right thing in the right way. And I understand that there are things that come about that the God's plan and purpose in marriage and in the home, it gets tore up. It gets wrecked by men and women, different things that happen that come upon us. But you need to seek the Lord's face in that, and you need the Lord's help in that, and we need to be a help and a support one of another in that. And maybe if you're up in years, you're a grandparent, a great-grandparent, maybe you're widowed, maybe it is you don't have a spouse, you need to be encouragement to those around you that do or are seeking to or looking forward to say, thus saith the Lord about that. Not what we think or not what we might conjure up or not what the world would say, but to be a supporter of that which is true and right. I heard a report some years ago that if families that are native to the United States, if they do not have, if families, couples, men and women that are married together, if they don't have three children or more in 20 years, other nationalities are going to take over our country. The Asians have known this for decades, for centuries. They have had invaders in Asia, and it's been known they couldn't defeat those invaders. You look at history, and so they knew that over time, by mixing in with their invader, they could take their nation and country back. And the Lord blesses with children. Here in Psalms 127, I want to read this again. Psalms 127, take a look over here. We need to have the right attitude about children. They're not dragged down. That children are not a liability, but children are a blessing from the Lord. Here in Psalms 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. And if you're trying, you are building a house of your life. If you're married, you are building the house of your home. And if you are laboring in vain, if you don't seek the Lord's face in it. Yes, you can go and you can pursue and you maybe think that you're building okay. But what does the Lord think about our building? They labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. We need the Lord's help in that. His instruction, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Worry, worry, worry. And I know as a parent, as a spouse, there are things that come about and we do have concern. We are weighted down with things that come upon us. But listen, worrying won't change a thing. We need to seek the face of God. And we need to seek what he says and obey him in it and leave that with him. In verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing. They are a blessing. Blessing indeed. And we need to know that, and we need to teach our children that. That it is right and good for them to grow up, to seek that spouse that the Lord would be pleased with, and to have children of their own. It is a blessing from God. It is a blessing and a reward that money cannot be a value in money, and the world's possessions cannot be placed upon it. Children. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And I tell you, as the Lord's leading, you follow His plan and His way. You seek the Lord's face in marriage, young person. Have those kids young, because you'll need that youth to take care of them. And then the Lord blesses them with grandchildren. You can enjoy those grandchildren while you're young. And it's a blessing from God. It's His design. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, we can shoot them out there farther than we have gone in the service of the Lord. So are children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The blessing of children. I was privileged to be able to go up to Independence Baptist Church and preach in a meeting this past week, their annual Bible Institute with three other brethren. And you know, we heard the report there of the ladies as they were working to feed those folks that came in the lunches and in the suppers that they had, that there, amongst that congregation, there were 26 young people, 16 and younger, in those services. In the morning services, in the 10 a.m. services that we had, the young people outnumbered the adults. It wasn't until the evening services that maybe the adults kind of edged out the young people. And such a blessing to see them all there. To see those young people there, meeting with the house of God to worship Him. A blessing indeed. In Proverbs chapter 22, we see that in children, we need to follow the Lord's way and plan and rearing them and teaching them and instructing them and disciplining them and showing them the Lord's right way. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. God says that that's the case. Not a man, but God says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. This isn't talking about beating our children, but if they need a spanking, if they need a whooping, as we say and paraphrase, or in the vernacular we say a whooping, we don't mean to whip them, to whip them with a whip, to bruise them, to make them bleed, to beat them up and rough them up. We're not talking about anger and wrath poured out upon a child, because in anger and wrath, no discipline is really accomplished, but a setting of rules according to what God says. And then when there's correction for breaking the rules, that discipline administered. And if it's a SWAT that's needed, give that SWAT. And when they cross over the line again, give it to them. When they cross over the line, get it to them. And when you get to the third or fourth time, don't become frustrated and say, why isn't it working? Just make the rule and give out the discipline for it and keep on keeping on. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't become weary in that. It goes on to say in Proverbs, look over here in chapter 24 about this thing of foolishness. Look what the psalmist says, what the Lord instructs us about foolishness. In Proverbs 24, verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. And that's what's bound in the heart of a child. And so correction is the way to drive it from them. To show them what the Lord says, to show them that their natural way is not the way of the Lord. And the scorner is an abomination to men. May God help us that our children not turn into scorners. A scorner is a terrible place to be. And you can take a look at the first chapter of Psalms and read about that. In Psalms chapter 38, look what this foolishness that we need to be of a mind to take and instruct our children from, to drive it away from them. In Psalms 38. Again, I'm not speaking about the beating of our children, about causing our children to despair, but right, godly correction for them. In Psalms 38, verse number 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Do we want our children to have wounds because of their foolishness? May God help us to see that we need to correct them. In Psalm 69, take a look over here. In Psalm 69, verse number 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Because, why? Because they're our children. They're sinners. They're born that way. We need to instruct them in the right way, the Lord tells us. Because listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when they become of age and they realize their place, that they are there before God and that they have a consciousness about their life before God, we don't want it to be that they, because we have not instructed them to submit and to yield to the authority of parents that God has given us over them, to lead them in a good way, lead them in a right way, nurture them, teach them, instruct them according to the Lord. When it comes of a time that they are there and they're there before the Lord, they know they're a soul before them, before the Lord, because of that foolishness that we've not corrected, that foolishness that we've not driven out of their heart by right teaching and instruction and correction. We don't want it to be such with them, do we? With this, what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There's not an understanding about the authority of the parents. There won't be an understanding about the authority of God. It'll be rejected. It'll seem as foolishness to them. And here the apostle is not talking about that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it in and of itself is foolishness, but it's talking about men's depraved nature and wickedness of sin within them, perceiving that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Jesus Christ, what are you talking about? Me needing God for forgiveness, God to die for me for my sins. That's crazy. A perceived foolishness about the gospel of Jesus. We don't want our children to arrive at that foolishness being bound in their heart and not being driven from them in their youth. We don't want them to consider that the gospel of God and that means of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness, do we? No, we don't. But we want them to see that that authority that the parent has been given by God is representative of the authority that God has over each and every one of us. It's the way that it works. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We don't want our children to be a scorner at the preaching of the Word of God. When they maybe come by and visit the church house, or we try to witness to them ourselves, and they say, well, that's just a bunch of garbage. That's just a bunch of craziness. We don't want them to be a scorner that way, do we? May Lord help us to see, to raise them right. It goes on to say in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Young person, middle-aged person, old person, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent of your sins before God, to admit to God that you're a guilty sinner, wicked and vile before Him, to repent of that, to admit to God that is your case, and you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, His gospel, that He came and lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again the third day so that you could have your sins forgiven. Will you trust Him? Will you believe in Him? Will you see Him as your Savior, being the wicked sinner that you are? And children, as we're all admonished in our youth by the Lord in Exodus chapter 20, there in the Ten Commandments, the Lord says and gives unto Moses, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother. And not everybody is blessed to have a father and a mother that wants to serve and follow after the Lord. But yet in that authority position of father and mother, unless a father and a mother leads a child and instructs a child into wickedness and sin, the father and the mother are to be honored. Sin is never the way for any of us to go. But they are to be honored. They are to be respected. The Lord says it'll yield a long life. It'll yield a long life. And that's God's promise, not mine. That's God's promise, not a man's. In Ephesians chapter 6, take a look over here. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, Ephesians 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. But what's promoted in our day? Disobey your parents. Go against your parents. Go against the instruction of your parents. Go against the authority of your parents. Go against the counsel of your parents. Many of us, if we'll be honest, when we were in our teens, we thought our parents were the dumbest people on the face of the earth. But you get out there in your 20s and you start living on your own, you find out they knew what they were talking about and more. And if we can, as young people, young person, maybe you're embarking upon your teens or maybe you're in your teens, if you can get a hold of this, that your folks, if they're following the principle and way of God and not leading you to wickedness and evil and to sin, but following that which is right and just the order of the family, the order of the home, and the responsibility that we as individuals have in this world, believe them. Believe them. Because the thing is, it's kind of like the child, the teenager, the young person, it's kind of like in the shape that Adam was in. What do you have that you haven't been given? And it's probably your mama or daddy that's worked for it to give it to you. Now go ahead and just step out of that life that they provided for you, and tomorrow on Monday, start doing it all for yourself. Amen? You see the point? You see what I'm saying? They've fed you to this point. They've clothed you to this point. They've instructed you. They've looked out for you. They take you to the doctor. Now just check out of your life and see how much of that you can do for yourself. Tell you what, one thing that's good for a child, especially when they're in those teen years and they start talking about the things that they're going to do, best thing you can do for a young person is have them put a budget together. That's the best thing you can do. It'll take that much for me to live with what I think I got to have. It's part of that responsibility to see what's right. Honor. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. It's the first one with the promise from God. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, obey your folks when they're right. and honor them always. Verse number 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say mamas, does it? Because the mama, the wife, she's helping the father, she's helping the husband to do that. Fathers, that's our job. That's our job. We are going to give an answer for that right there when we stand before the Lord for our families and our homes. And ye fathers, don't lead them in a way of wrath. Don't push them in a way of sin. Provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, admonition, and I like to add fear of the Lord. It's our responsibility, fellas. How many times do we hear that the man is supposed to be the... How many times do we hear the man of the home say, I go to church where my wife or kids go? We've heard that on visitation. I go to church where my wife or kids go. Wait a minute. What's wrong with that picture? I understand that the events of life may be such that, maybe... You came, as a man, you came to the church that your wife was a member of. And I don't understand the Lord works in situations like that. But over and over and over again, men are submitting to the will of the woman in the house. And if the wife does go, if she's been saved, maybe the wife's been saved before the husband was. Oh, those things come about. When the Lord saves that man, he needs to take over and be a leader in the home. Be a leader in the home. Men, husbands, and fathers, they need to be God's man in their home. They are to be the spiritual, working, and financial leaders in the house of their home. That's ordained by God. That's the way it is to be. But not to be a brute, but a Lord-led leader. Amen? That's God's plan. That's God's design. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. Look at what it is, the account that happened with Israel and the account that's even happening in our day. May God help us. It's instruction from Him, and we need to get a hold of it and see it. Listen, our wives, men, our wives are given unto us for a helpmeet. Our wives are not to be ignored. My wife, much of the time, gives me good advice. My wife, much of the time, has insight that I do not have. She is part of me. We're one flesh. It's not she's a floor mat or a rug mat or just an old stupid woman over there, just get over and keep the house. No. No. Is that the way the Lord thinks of His church? No way, no how. See, there's the example. But the man's there in charge, and we have that responsibility for the Lord. But if we give that up in God's ordained way, we end up as it is in our nation and as it was there in the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12, look what the Scripture says. As for my people, this is the Lord speaking, children are their oppressors. It's what the child wants, what the child's got to have. The parent works and works and works and slaves so the child can have this and the child can have that. But do they need that for their rearing? Do they need that for the instruction that they need to become a good contributing citizen in this world? If we just take a look at it, just the basic thing of life. Do they need that? Or by working and working and working to provide such for the child, is it such that now the parent has become the slave to the child? That's upside down. That's upside down. As one brother that I know of said, children need to be poor. They need to be poor. So then when they get to where they can work, they can understand what that buck means. They can have a respect for what that means. So they can move into the place in life where they're going to be and earn what they earn and have that and use that well. And it means something to them. Not thinking that mom and daddy's just going to continue to give it to them all their live long day. Children are their oppressors. And women rule over them. How is it, brethren? May the Lord help us to see what's right. If our wives instruct us and give us counsel that agrees with the Word of God, we need to listen to it because God said it. But if the instruction comes from any other direction other than what the Lord says, may God help us to eschew that and turn to what God says. Amen? That's the only place of blessing. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The children leading and the women leading are leading down a destructive, destructive path. I didn't say it. God said it. And we can say, well, Brother Jim, that was for that day. Now, things don't change, folks. The Lord doesn't change. And we need to line up in the culture that we've been born in and the day in which we've been planted, if you will, and take what God says and apply it right. His word is good for all the ages. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord there visiting and going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah and work a thing there. Listen to what the Lord says about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God said about Abraham that he would instruct his children, and his instruction would go beyond that of his children. It would go to his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and on. And because of that looking forward of the generations, that looking beyond just his children, that looking forward to the generations to come, Abraham was obedient. And because of that, God brought a blessing upon Abraham and his seed after him that's extended all the way down here to you and me today. Brought some of that out in the article that we recently sent out to the community. I know him, that he will have Sarah command his children, but he will command his children and his household after him, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and so on. A vision for the generations to come, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're familiar with this, I trust. Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear what the Lord tells, what Moses is preaching to the children of Israel, and what the Lord has said unto them, and how the Lord has instructed them. In Deuteronomy 6, verse number 1, now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye may do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Looking forward to the generations. Obey obedience of the Lord. Because see, the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child is to not obey God. But we're to teach them that they should. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And we've got to teach that to our children. They don't get it naturally. They've got to see it in us. We can't just say, do as I say. Because they will do as we do. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Not just out here on the surface and out just something we do on Sunday and something we put together on Wednesday night, but down inside of us. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Your child gets into some meanness or a disobedience or whatever, do you take the Word of God? Do you take the principle that you've got out of the Word of God and share that with them and their disobedience and their way that they've gone to instruct them what's right? That's what this is talking about. God doesn't want you disobeying me as your parent. Because if you disobey me, you're disobeying Him. And one day, I'm not going to be involved with it, child. But it's going to be you and God. And if you don't understand authority now, you're not going to understand the authority of God over you then. And say, Okay. But in time, God will take it and use it. They'll remember. They'll remember if we'll do it. To have an example from the Word of God, from one of the characters, one of the people that's in the Word of God to show them. We're taking a look about Joseph and the things that he suffered wrongfully. Got hit 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times unjustly, things done to him when he was doing nothing wrong. But that example of Joseph is there. Verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." And the Jews took that and made something out of it that it's not. The Lord's saying it for the Word of God to be in you, not written on a little piece of paper and tied to the back of your hand, but to have it inside. "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord," and this is what's happened in our nation, "which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." We're to be teaching that to our children every day. But for us to be able to teach it, we've got to have it in us. Can't let the preacher do it. He can't get much done in 4 hours a week. With 168 hours in the week. And really, when it gets down to it, he don't preach an hour. It might feel like he preaches for an hour at different services, but don't even the pastor can only get something. He can only get so much done 2.5, 3 hours a week. And that's if we're here to avail ourselves to hear it. We got to have it in us. Children are a blessing indeed from the Lord. And I tell you what, as John, the Apostle John, writes in 3 John in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It's a blessing from God. As a parent, you get that baby there, you say, "What in the wide world of sports are we doing? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? Maybe you get to thinking about, how am I going to take care of this baby? I don't know, have a clue what I'm doing. And then you get to thinking about, my, I've got 18, 20, 20-some years to do this. I've got to stay consistent in doing this. How can I do that? And then you get on a little bit later on, you say, I can't do this. God, Lord, will you work and help me to do what I got to do today regarding my child, this child that you've blessed me with? And Lord, will you get a hold of their heart? Help me to instruct them right in a way that you can take and use in them? And then to hear that they walk in truth. No greater blessing when a child grows up and says, "Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for not giving me everything that I wanted. I thought I needed it, but I really didn't." No greater blessing than that, is there? When they see it for themselves. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In Proverbs, the Lord says in chapter 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And that's what the parent is to bestow upon the child. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, as He was dealing with folks there in John chapter 8, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We have the truth in us, and we need to bestow that, teach that, instruct that to our children according to what God says. Correct them the way the Lord says. Admonish them the way the Lord says. Build them up the way the Lord says. Show them and point to them the realities of life according to what God says about them. And it'll set them free. If they're ever to be set free, is it not going to be by what God says? Because there's nothing in the world that'll set them free, is there? It's going to be by what the Lord says. So in the building of this, our house, preparation for marriage, children, and as I alluded to last time, after that, marriage. The home and family starts with marriage, and the home and the family ends with marriage. I talked to a man this week. He talked about how his children grow up and how it is, and many times we've seen it, heard of it, that in that dealing with the children and raising and rearing of the children, that happens in the marriage, the people, the husband and wife can have a tendency to drift apart. So caught up in the raising of the children, the duties, there's a lot of responsibility, a lot of work that needs to be done. But you know what? Just like a building needs work, a marriage always needs work. And if you're in the throes of raising your children and so cumbered with the affairs of raising children and having a household and maybe even some the women, ladies work another job that just adds more to what they have on their plate and the responsibility to meet. Listen, husbands, wives, work on your marriage. Keep that relationship going. Keep that relationship going. The children are going to come and the children are going to go on. They're going to go on to their lives. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. They should go on to their lives and establish their own homes and establish their own families. And how's it going to be with you, with your husband and wife after that? What this man that I was talking to said, he said, you know, the children fly and then you have that empty nest syndrome. You kind of don't know what to do with each other as husband and wife. And then hopefully grandchildren come along. And then that kind of bonds it and seals it back up again. No, that's a misunderstanding. The bond and the seal there between a husband and a wife need to be together in the Lord. In the Lord. Work on that marriage. As it says in Proverbs, as we read last time, let thy fountain be blessed. And rejoice with wife of thy youth, all the way down into old age. Get that sweet pet name that you have for her. Don't call her mama. She's your child's mama. And I understand how we do that. We refer to our spouse for the sake of the children. But she's your lover girl. She's your girlfriend, fellas. She's your wife. She's your sweetheart. And remember that, because the Lord's pleased in that closeness and that relationship that's there. Cultivate that. Work on that. Over in Genesis chapter 26, when Isaac, he goes over to the Philistines and he's there and they see his wife and he says, she's my sister. And then the old king, he looks out. They've been there for a while, and because he's her sister, those fellows there, those Philistines, kind of get interested in her. She's a good-looking gal. At 60-plus years old. And what do they see down there as the king looks down through the window and sees him down there in the court, down there in the garden? Isaac sporting with his wife. Oh, Brother Jim, don't talk about that. Yeah, you ought to love your wife. You ought to pick after your wife. You get home, get her home tonight, chase her around the house a little bit. It'll do good. It'll do good. Yeah, it's of God. And they knew by the way Isaac was sporting there with his wife that she was his wife. He wasn't just saying, hi, honey, how you doing? Missed you for a while. He's pinching her, chasing after her. Looking to sneak over there and try to give her a kiss, give that big dip, and give her a smooch. Yeah, work on that. That's part of the purpose of the marriage, that closeness. That's your best friend and best partner for life. Work on that. So she was good looking, and I know to Isaac, he indeed thought that she was good looking. She was fair to look upon. Nobody else may care about how she looks, but husband to you, she must be the most beautiful woman in the world. Tell her that. Tell her you love her. Tell her you love her. Put your arm around her. Hold her hand. Wife, don't be running from him. But be there together. And work on that marriage. And there is work that to be done that's just more than physical, I know. We need to talk and listen. And men, you go to work and you hear those machines running, you hear all that noise, hear all that stuff going on. I know how it is. You get home, you just want quiet. She's ready to talk. So give her some time to talk. And listen. As my wife says, just listen. Don't fix it. Just listen. And so I ask, is this a fix or a listen? She says, it's a listen. Okay. And listen attentively. Be able to tell her back what she told you. Listen for real. This is a fix. Okay, listen. Work to fix it. Love her. Show her you love her. Tell her you love her. Wives, tell him you love him. Tell him you appreciate him. Tell him the way that you appreciate the way that he does and has worked for your family all these years. In Proverbs chapter 5, the Scripture says, let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravaged always with her love. Not theirs, but hers. Her love. Always, always, till death do you part. That's what the Lord says. Listen over here in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Agur is writing here. Proverbs chapter 30. Take her out on a date. Buy her some flowers. Make sure she's sitting down when you bring them in. She don't have a coronary on you. The words of Agur here in Proverbs 30, verse number 18. Preparation for marriage, children, and then after that, marriage. Agur writes here in Proverbs 30, verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Let her be the apple of your eye, fellas, and the one that you love and desire and care for, till the day that the Lord takes us out of here, or till the day you die. It's of God. Marriage has provided for this relationship and this care one for another in marriage. And if you're not married, looking forward to marriage, understand that that's the kind of person that you need to look for according to what God says. One that you can share your life with, not just a partner, but your spouse, one that you're going to become one with. And be one with them. Be one with them. The Scripture says, no man ever hated his flesh, but cherisheth it and nourisheth it. How do we cherish and nourish our spouse? How do we cherish and nourish our marriage? If married, our spouse should be our best friend and not our griping partner. If you have a physical house, as we've said before, you got to work to keep it in good shape, don't you? You got to put a little paint on it, wash it, clean it up, mow the grass, make it look good. Marriage is no different. Is the romance in your marriage kind of flat? Well, I challenge you to read the Song of Solomon together with your spouse each evening for a month. Oh, Brother Jim, everybody knows the Song of Solomon is talking about the Lord and His church. My eyeball. It's talking about marriage. It's talking about a love between a husband and a wife. And that's the reason God's provided that book for us. Read it. Read it together and see what will happen. As we mentioned earlier, there's these ads and these things that are talking about videos and help things for intimacy in your marriage. Stay away from that filth. It's pornography. It's trash. By watching that, you and your spouse watching those things, you bring another into your marriage. Stay away from that. It's not of God. But look to the Lord's Word and what He says in it. The Song of Solomon is about marriage and the desire of a husband and a wife, one for another. Then lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to enjoy His marriage, isn't He? Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to His marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having spot, not having any wrinkle, or having any such thing that's like that, that mars, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He loves His church. He gave His life for His church. And He is looking forward to being wed to His church. It goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, as the apostle writes, he says to the church there at Corinth, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then over in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, Christ is looking forward to His marriage. Christ is looking forward to His marriage too. He's going to enjoy His marriage too, as an example to us. Here in Revelation 19, verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The house of our home, preparation for marriage, children, marriage after that, during that, the Lord Jesus Christ looking forward to enjoy His marriage to His bride. So how is our zeal about the house of our marriage, family, and home? Is it according to the zeal that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us? Are we eaten up with zeal toward the Lord's house of our family? May the Lord help us.